So as you can see, fathers, you have our permission to go forward and annoy your children today. I do that every day. But happy Father's Day to all fathers. If all fathers that are here, if you would please stand so we can just honor you and thank you for being a father. Yes, and as the video demonstrated, I hope each of you have a good day. And if you have any segments, by any chance, you know, like during VBS, we kept telling the kids to send in pictures for the slideshow each night. So if you have a picture or a video of you annoying your child, send that in to us, and we'll broadcast that to the whole congregation next week so we can enjoy that. All right, so we're going to be continuing today in 2 Peter chapter 1. By the way, while we're bringing that up, July, you've heard stores do this before. Well, at New Hope, we're doing it. In July, we are doing Christmas in July. So the theme is going to be the idea of the coming of Christ and how important the coming of Christ is, even in the middle of the year. We have options in the bulletin or in the edition slash bulletin, whatever we call the new thing we created for today, tell you you can bring in donations to the ministries as gifts. And we're going to make sure we have a nice snow blizzard at some point to make sure it's cold enough for us in July. But we're looking for a Christmas in July. Keep that in mind as we are moving into July shortly. 2 Peter chapter 1. Beginning with verse 1, Simon Peter, a bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours, by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, seeing that his divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and in your moral excellence knowledge, and in your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be abundantly supplied to you. So you remember that one of the patterns that we see in the New Testament, and this comes from all of the apostles, all of the epistles that we have, is that they start off the letter. The Apostle Paul was similar to this, so was Peter, so was James. They start off the letter talking about who Jesus is and how Jesus made the largest difference. They start off saying that they're writing to people who are of the faith, which means people, they're writing to followers of Jesus, and they're explaining the idea of what Jesus has done for us, and they explain that in the beginning, and then it doesn't take them long until they get into this idea of instruction. And so what the pattern we continually see throughout the New Testament is the pattern of this is who you are. This is who you are. You are not this way because of anything you did. You are this way simply because of what Christ did. Christ is the one who did this so that you could have relationship with him. So this is your identity as a follower of Christ. And then it moves on to now. Since that is true, this is what should be happening. This is what should be taking place in your life. Since you are a follower of Jesus, then it should look like this. Kind of reminds me, I grew up, and some of you may still experience this to this day. I know that it's in some ways it's common, in some ways it's not common, but I grew up in a home where it was the just wait till your father gets home. And boy, did I hate when my father got home a few times. And I remember him coming into my room. Every time my mom would go, you go sit in your room. When my dad pulled up, your dad's going to come in and talk to you. So mom, of course, is briefing dad on the whole situation and how it's one of those things where it was something more that the father should talk to the son instead of the mother. Sometimes that happens. And so I'm sitting there waiting. And he came in and he would always start the discussion the same way every single time. What's this I hear about you? That's what Peter is saying to the churches in Asia Minor that he's writing to. He's saying, what is this I am hearing about you? That's why he starts off both letters explaining to them about this is what Christ did. Did you forget? This is how Christ empowered you. Did you forget? And then he moves to the rest of it. But if this is the case, then why am I hearing that you are living and acting and doing these things as if this never happened? And that's something I say he continually comes back to, is the idea that if this is true, then this is what your life should be like. Now, this always opens up a can of worms debate about, do we earn our salvation or don't we? And we always have that theological debate, don't we? About, that sounds like we're earning our salvation. I thought it was just by grace, or I thought it was just by faith. And it is just by faith. We can't do it on our own. But the problem with some of that thinking is that it has led us down the road at times to believe that, well, I believe he exists, and I believe he died for my sins, and I believe because of that I'm going to heaven, that what I do between here and when I go to heaven doesn't really matter. And if I tend to do something that is against him or he doesn't appreciate, it's no big deal. That's completely contrary to the New Testament. So the best way to explain it is we don't earn our salvation, but what Peter is saying and the rest of the epistles are saying is, but if you're a follower of Jesus, let me explain what your life should look like. That it should look in this manner. That it's different than if you're not a follower of Jesus. So, we've been going through these behaviors the last couple weeks that he focuses on, but I'll read them again because they're just so powerful. In verse 5, he says, "Now for this very reason also, applying all diligence in your faith, supply moral excellence, and your moral excellence knowledge, and your knowledge self-control, and in your self-control perseverance, and in your perseverance godliness, and in your godliness brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness love." Now, just recently I had a discussion with a friend of mine as we were going over a passage of scripture together virtually. Isn't it amazing how you can do so many things nowadays virtually? Everything is virtual now, you know? It's one of those things, you know, you can just sit at home, order pizza, and it comes. Or the best thing that I've loved. Now, this is me talking here, because Miranda, she will tell you, and Grace and the kids can tell you also, that if there's one thing I can't stand is the drive-through. I cannot stand going through the drive-through. Now, let me explain. Because I've had about 20-some years experience of having a van load of people telling me what you, almost every time they're out of something that is requested. And there's also a special order. Can I have it without this and with this and with that? Because I would just like it just to be simple. So I'm the go-between. And you want to talk about anxiety. I want to start a support group for anybody that experiences drive-through anxiety. Right? You get drive-through anxiety when you go up, because over here they're telling you, they're saying, "What did you say? And forth." So I learned many years ago, I started doing one of these. I'd pull up and just, and Miranda took care of it. And then they wonder why I sounded like a girl when I pulled up. but the idea, but what I have loved is, I have absolutely loved this, and I kind of stumbled onto it during this quarantine time, is the curbside. That all I have to do is open my phone, go to the app, I can choose what I want. I can ask the family, "What do you want?" I can say, "With cheese, without cheese." I don't even have to say a word. I just tap something, "Without cheese." There it is. And then I drive, and then I drive into the space, and then I let them know through the phone, still not saying a word, still not talking to anybody, still not dealing with people. I'm pulling up and I say, I'm in space 9, hit send. And then I sit there, and then they come out with it, and there it is. Goodbye. It's over, right? Now, I have really appreciated that. That's just me personally. I would much rather do that than the drive-through. But the idea, though, of our behaviors having to match what Christ is saying and something that is for us to experience, when Peter's talking about this and he lists these behaviors, he begins to move into this idea that it has to do with our vision and how we see. Now, I want you to think about that for a moment, because he moves on as he says this. He says that your knowledge, self-control, your self-control, perseverance, and your perseverance, godliness, and your godliness, brotherly kindness, and in your brotherly kindness, love. Now, the idea when he says love, before we get to the vision idea, the idea of love, which I was talking about with the Bible study we have with someone virtual, that is an interesting term, and we discussed that. How many times would people scan through a passage like this and they get to love and they say, well, love is the most important. So that's what I'm going to get from this passage is love. You know, he said godliness. He said self-control. He said brotherly kindness. Yeah, he said all these other things, but love is it. So that's what I'm going to go. So love is love, 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 and love. In fact, I could stand up here and preach a sermon on love. We could just simply have a love fest, a love sermon, and I could just simply say love is what we need. You need to love each other. You need to love your husband. You need to love your wives. You need to love your children. You need to love your neighbors. And love, 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 love. Yes, love is what it's all about. But how do you define love? Because I think I may have just slipped into this, but I think I said I love curbside. Right? But I also love my wife. Right? But that's why Peter's very specific that these behaviors build on each other, that it's not that, hey, just choose one or two of these behaviors and that's good, or choose the best one. It's actually the avenue to get to the top one of love is to do everything he said up until then. So love includes self-control. Love includes godliness. Love includes moral excellence. You can't separate love from everything else that he's saying. In fact, the love, as you know, that he's talking about here in the Greek text is the agape love, which is the selfless love, which is I'm not living for myself anymore. It's not a love that I'm looking to get something out of it for myself. It's a love that I'm giving up everything because the same way that Jesus did, because the way Jesus loves is the way we are instructed to love, which is the selfless love, with the idea of him going to the cross. Is how Jesus demonstrated his love for us. So the biblical concept that he's getting at here when it comes to the idea of love, just think about the cross and giving up yourself. That's the idea of love. And that's the most important. Now, he moves as he continues here. He says, verse 9, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Now, if you think about this for a moment, you think about how he's demonstrating this, that if you have, if you do not possess these qualities, he's saying you're blind or you're short-sighted. Now, let's talk about that for a moment. Let's talk about vision for a moment. If there's one thing that I would say that is so easy for us to take for granted is our vision, right? And especially in our culture. During the pandemic time, 3 months go by, 4 months, so you couldn't go see an eye doctor even if you had an issue. Couldn't even get repairs done. And it's amazing how that we have the convenience of that, and we're used to that convenience that if something goes wrong, we just, and there it is. So just imagine for a moment if that convenience was taken away for good. You could not have any glasses, contacts of any type. No assistance with your vision whatsoever. Interesting concept, isn't it? Because, you know, I deal with it at times where I may get an email or a text, sometimes even on a Sunday morning, letting me know of something I need to know about for the church during the service. And sometimes I'm just getting ready and I don't have my glasses on yet. And so I take my phone and I get the alert and I tap it and I think, well, I don't have to get my glasses. I think I could just make this out. And the next thing I know, I'm going like this, trying to, and then I'm wondering, well, why are they texting me? And then I finally get my glasses on and I find out it wasn't they at all who was texting me. It was a name that just had one letter that kind of matched up with it, right? So the idea that he's getting at here is the concept of our vision being important. I remember the first time, or at least the first time that I can remember at least, having my eyes dilated, and I had to go into the bank and endorse a check. Ma'am, could you please tell me where not just the check is, where's the counter at? I can't see the pen, and so I'm just signing my name from memory, right? Anybody here ever had your eyes dilated before? Do you enjoy it? Do you look forward to it? Do you want it to happen every day? Yeah, wouldn't it be something? Yeah, I just would love to have my eyes dilated today. I just love that whatever time limit it is that I can't see anything for however long, right? That is what Peter's getting at. In fact, the Greek word, when he says blind, literally talks about being enveloped by a cloud of smoke. Now, all of you know that we have in our home, in our family, we have firefighters, and we have a couple firefighters here, right over here. I just decided to embarrass both of them right there. There's two firefighters. Anybody else firefighter? We have another one over here, another firefighter. Anybody else that I missed? A firefighter? Yep. Anybody else? Man, we're protected. That's all I know is what it's say. We got firefighters all over the place. But what I understand is, now I haven't gone through that. Now, you know, it's just amazing that these people have went through the training of putting out fires, and myself as a pastor should have gone through the training of putting out fires. Anybody get that? But I've heard the stories of the training that they put you through, and all of you are here to correct me, because I'm not speaking from experience. I'm speaking from what I've been told, that the training initially is very surprising. Once they put you in the room with the smoke and you have your gear on and you can't see. Am I telling the truth? Is this true? Yes. You can't see, right? And as I understand, you have to get down on all fours to get under the smoke and try to make your way through the whole thing. And all doing all this, and you really can't see. Now, it's a struggle, right? We have a spot in our basement where we have storage. And anytime we go back there, you better bring a flashlight. If you don't bring a flashlight, you are going to be very frustrated, because you start to look and you just can't see. That's what Peter's referring to when he's saying that you're blind or short-sighted. That if you don't possess these qualities, you are blind and short-sighted, which means you're not seeing clearly. And of course, he's using this in a spiritual sense, so we could say he's saying that you're not spiritually seeing clearly if you don't possess these qualities. Now, not only is he saying that... not only is he saying the idea that if you lack these qualities, you are blind and short-sighted, but also you have forgotten, verse 9, your purification from your former sins. That if you find yourself not having these qualities, or at least the idea of these qualities increasing, which he does say in verse 9 as well, that you have these qualities increasing, that you're trying to improve upon these qualities. At the least, as a follower of Jesus, every single person should be endeavoring to improve upon these qualities. And he's saying, if you aren't, you are blind and short-sighted, and you have forgotten what Christ has done for you. Now, isn't that amazing that he is stating that our behavior is what clears and states what our memory is? That if you do not possess these qualities, you have forgotten what Christ has done. I want you to think about it for a moment. Just imagine with me, just for a second, that you've seen many productions about this. You've seen many movies about this, The Passion of the Christ. You've seen many Easter programs, children programs about this, adult programs about this. But just imagine for a moment once again, put yourself in the shoes of the people at the foot of the cross when Jesus is being nailed. And you're just kind of there as a witness, and you know all the Bible stories, you know the history around him, and you're just seeing him, and you're understanding that that is what he has done, is doing for you. And I want you to think about what that moment must have been like if you would have been present. I'm talking, you would be able to see everything Jesus is going through. Every bit of agony that he's facing, every bit of pain that he's going through, you would be able to hear him cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You would be able to see the real blood, not fake that we do in musicals and movies. You would be able to see his real blood streaming down his cheek from the crown of thorns that was jammed on his head and from the staff that beat him over the head. And you would be able to see the real nails in his wrists with the blood spurting out. And if you stand too close, you may even get some of his blood on you. Now, in that moment, you are observing what Jesus is doing for you. And I want to ask you, if you would have been there, the reality of the crucifixion, and someone came along and told you, no big deal, you'll forget about it someday, you would say, no way. How could someone forget about this? Maybe somebody would even come along and say, do you plan on serving this Lord? He claims he's your Lord. Do you plan on serving him? You would probably respond saying, I can't believe you even wasted the breath and even asking such a question of would I serve him. Why wouldn't I serve him? Look at what he's doing for me. Yeah, but you're not going to give your whole life to him. Look at what he's doing. Obviously, I am. That's one for the duh category. My whole life is his now. Why? Because look at what, and the reality is there. And you say, oh my goodness, Jesus, what do you want? I'll do it. Wherever you want me to go, I'll go. Whatever you want me to say, I'll say. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do. Whatever it is, Jesus, it doesn't matter. With what you're doing and me experiencing it right here at the foot of this cross, I will do it. I will. Yes, I'm yours now. I am completely yours. But Peter is saying what happened to the people he's writing to is they forgot. They forgot what Jesus did for them and what took place because of the fact that they forgot. They started to grow lax in their behavior. And Peter's saying, you guys aren't getting it. No, you don't earn your salvation. Yes, Jesus took care of that. But as a follower of Jesus, this is what your life is to look like. And if you don't possess these qualities, you're nearsighted and blind because you have forgotten about what he has done. This is why it is so important, folks, for believers and followers of Jesus to stay in his word. And I mean in his word. Stay in it as much as possible. Why? Because this is our reminder of what he has done. We should remind ourselves every day of our identity and who we are and what that should look like. And it shouldn't be a surprise to us when he tells us these things. When he tells us that we are to add to our faith moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, and in godliness, brotherly kindness, and in brotherly kindness, the selfless agape love. It shouldn't be a surprise to us, and not one of us, no follower of Jesus should look at that list and say, well, that's fine, but I'm not going to do it because nobody's perfect. No, instead, the response should be, oh my goodness, with everything he did for me, oh, here I am, Jesus. I want my life to look like that. I want, when people see me, I want them to see you. When people hear me, I want them to hear you, because I do not want to forget what you have done for me. There's been a lot of talk here recently. Monuments being taken down, people talking about losing history, and there's a debate with that, and I'm not getting into the debate. I am not taking any sides. I'm not stating that today. But the good news that we have with that is when it comes to following Jesus, it doesn't matter. Because literally, someone could take that cross down and we would still be able to be reminded of who Jesus is. Because we have his word. And you say, well, Chad, what about the day when they take his word away from us? What about the day when they take the scriptures away? Because maybe that's coming. And we know cultures where that has happened. We know countries where it is illegal to have a Bible. What about that? Well, since we have it now, get to know his word now. So then when and if that does happen, it'll be here. So the constant reminder of what he did for us is for us as followers of Jesus to be in his word, and to follow Jesus isn't just the idea of what we believe and saying what we believe, and yeah, I believe God exists, and yeah, I believe Jesus went to the cross, and yeah, I believe he's forgiven me for my sins, but to be a follower of Jesus moves on to the next step that Peter's so concerned about, saying, but the next step is because of this, and because you remember what he did, then your life should look like this. At the very least, you should be seeking for your life to look like this. Lord Jesus, we thank you today for your word and for your truth and for everything that you mean to us. Lord, we are so grateful for what you've done for us. Lord, forgive us for the times we have forgotten what you've done. Forgive us, Lord, for the times we've grown lax because just thought we could just coast and it's no big deal. When you hung on the cross with all the difficulty and pain you were experiencing in that moment, you could have came down, but you didn't. And we're reminded today of how much you love us. And if you love us that much, Jesus, it isn't much at all for our whole life to be what you want it to be. It isn't much at all in comparison for us to get to focus on the behaviors your word tells us to focus on. Lord, show each of us what this means. We ask all these things in your name, the name of Jesus. Amen.